I went to school at Moody because I loved the idea of a school that taught aviation, Christian broadcasting, pastoral training, couldn't decide which one, and wound up in the pastoral training track. Fell in love with the ethnicities of Chicago. I thought that was absolutely wonderful. And so when students would come from other countries, that was even more fun. So I probably paid way more attention to Bill than he cared about me. You know, and I'm thinking, I can say Guillermo. You know, it was fun to work on that. And then there was another guy from Argentina came the same year. His name was Andres Panasiuk. And I thought, this is really cool. Now I can say two Argentinian names, and they don't end in Spanish last names, you know, Katz and Panasiuk. But Argentina is very much that kind of a country, very ethnically diverse as far as the folks. But Bill and I met in 1985 when he came as a student. I was working at the bookstore, and I took a break from working at the bookstore in 86. And then we didn't talk to each other for years until we reconnected on Facebook. And there I was working for another company, sitting in my hotel room because I was traveling, and I am on Facebook talking to a guy in Argentina. At the same time, I'm talking to my wife back home in Iowa on Facebook, and I'm talking to a friend of hers out on, you know, it was just amazing to me. We reconnected, but hadn't actually seen each other since the late 80s until today. And it was great to reconnect with him. I kind of feel like we just picked up where we left off, except Andres isn't around. and so neat to hear his story, though. And I've had a chance to listen. He was on one of our radio programs from 3 to 4 today, John and Judy Chapman's program. That's a live program 2 days a week. Talked a lot about it. Pastor, you had your church named probably more times on radio in a positive way than in the last 4 or 5 years, because every time there was a break, they said, he's going to be at Northridge Baptist Church, and they gave the full address and everything and invited everyone to come. I'm still waiting to see. Judy was thinking she might sneak in and be a part of it tonight. But Bill's got not only a great testimony, but a great ministry, and what he does with Hope for Israel. They are an Israeli ministry, sharing the gospel with people in Israel. Not an easy thing to do, because technically it's illegal to proselytize there. But whether it's right to listen to God or man, you decide. We cannot stop preaching what we have heard. So, pastor has asked me to open in prayer. We'll do that. And then you get to tell everything else you want to do, Bill. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son, born of a woman, born under the law, born to a Jewish woman, a Jewish stepfather in Joseph, born a Jew to be their Messiah, but also to be the Gentiles' Savior, a light to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel. And thank you, Father, that you are continuing to call your people Israel from the darkness into the light, revealing to them Jesus as their Messiah, just as you did with Bill back in Argentina many years ago, and now are using him to continue that work in ministry. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for your people to continue to be provoked to jealousy by your saving of the Gentiles, and in so doing, bring many of those who are of the physical seed of Abraham to the faith of Abraham, that he believed you and it was counted simply in his faith as righteousness. Guide Bill in all that he says tonight. Guide us in all that we hear tonight, that you may be glorified in this meeting through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
That was me. I think I turned it. Okay. You scared. Yeah, you scared me. Anyway, well, shalom. Oh, come on. I know that, you know, we're in the Midwest and you people are mellow and nice, but, you know, come on, give me a little bit more enthusiasm. Shalom. That's much better. So, as you have heard plenty already, my name is Bill Katz, originally Guillermo Katz. That's the name my Jewish mother gave me in Argentina 53 years ago. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, and this evening I'm coming to share with you the Messiah, the Passover, and the Lord's Supper. And you might be wondering, maybe, Passover and Jesus, what's the connection? You know, after all, you know, we're all Christians, and why do we need to care about the Passover? The thing is, we need to understand that when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, he was celebrating Passover. And so what I want to communicate to you, hopefully this evening, is that if we understand the profound meaning of the Passover, we are going to understand even further the profound meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, I have an invitation for you. Let us sit down at that table. Let's see what happened that night. Why did Jesus take the bread? Why did Jesus take the cup? Why did he wait for this moment to give us the Lord's Supper? Why didn't he do it some other time? So come with me. Let's celebrate Passover. And let's see if we can learn something something more about our faith. Okay? So our reading for tonight is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And let me read for you what the Word of God has to say about that. Luke 22. Listen to what the Bible has to say, beginning in verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus and Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. So Passover begins a seven-day feast known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we don't eat anything that contains leaven. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, we find the leaven is commonly used to represent sin. It represents our ego. It represents our pride. And so during this time, we don't eat anything that contains leaven to show God that for this time, we want to say no to sin. That is why 6 weeks before Passover, the mother begins a very thorough cleaning of the house. She goes around the house and she throws away everything that contains leaven. Bread, brownies, cookies, anything, yeast, anything that contains leaven, out to the garbage. Because again, leaven is a symbol of sin. And since this is a holy convocation, we can't have anything in the house that represents sin. Only when the house has been cleansed, we are ready to celebrate the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order. For the celebration of Passover follows a very strict order of service. This service, which you're going to see in a much shorter time, usually takes between 3 to 4 hours. And during this time, we do a lot of things. We read, we sing, we pray, and we even have a meal. And everything has to be done in a very precise order. And the most interesting thing is the whole family participates. Now, everything begins with the lighting of the candles, and this is the honor and the duty of the mother. So, she will light the candles, and then she'll say a special prayer. The prayer goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu bebitzmotav vitzivanu neatlich ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and has given us the commandment of giving us the Passover, of lighting, sorry, the Passover candles. It's very appropriate that a woman lights these candles. For this reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of man, but from the seed of the woman and the will of God. Just as the prophet Isaiah had foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Once the candles have been lit, now it's time to drink from the first cup of Passover. During Passover, we drink from our cups four times. Every time that we do, the cup has a special name, because it signifies a special moment during the service. The first is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the second cup, the cup of plagues. And then comes the most important cup of all, the cup of redemption, which is the one that Jesus took to give us the Lord's Supper. And we will get to this point and explain it in a lot of detail. And then we have the fourth cup, the cup of praise. It is with the first cup that the Father offers a special prayer. He raises the cup like this, puts his hand on top, and here comes the prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. Amen. The service has begun, and now the kids come forward. Because the youngest boy, the youngest girl, they have to ask the four traditional questions of Passover. Again, these questions, of course, are in Hebrew. And the first one goes like this. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halilot, which translated means, why is this night different from all other nights? And we explain, this is what we do to remember what the Lord our God did for us when he took us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. You see, the message of Passover is a message of freedom. It's a message of liberation. For we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And in our desperation, we cried out to God. And God sent us a liberator. His name was Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said those very famous words, let my people go. But Pharaoh would not let us go. So God started sending plagues. 1, 2, 3 plagues, nothing. 4, 5, 6, nothing. 7, 8, 9, nothing. Until finally God said, I am going to send the most terrible of plagues upon the land of Egypt. For the angel of death is going to visit the land of Egypt one night and is going to take the life of every firstborn in every family in the land of Egypt. But God in his mercy decided to save us, to spare us. And how? Well, he told us to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, sacrifice that lamb on the altar, and then to apply the blood of those lambs to the doorposts of their homes, the doorposts of our homes. And so when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jews, came to the land of Egypt that night, and he saw that blood on the doorposts of our homes, the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jewish people. And that's where we get the word for the holiday, Passover. For we remember that the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jewish people because of the blood. The blood of a lamb. What a great picture of redemption. But I'm sure that those of us who know Messiah Jesus know of a greater image of redemption. For think about this. If I was one of those Jewish men in the days of Egypt, and I had the blood of those lambs, and I painted on the top, and then the disciples, and then the blood was dripping from the top, what did I just make the image of? A cross. For the Passover is a prophetic statement. Passover is one of those shadows that the writer of Hebrews writes about in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a shadow that was pointing to a reality, the reality of what Jesus would do in the cross for us. And this is the best part. Just as my ancestors had life because they had put the blood of those lambs on the doorposts of their homes, today we also have life. But eternal and abundant life if we apply the blood of Messiah Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. Can I get an amen for that? Okay, second question. Why is it that tonight we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain, our ancestors in the rush to leave the land of Egypt had to take the bread, but the dough had not risen yet. A very interesting element at the Passover table is this called the matzah tosh. Now, notice this very interesting element. It is a pouch, as you can see it. One pouch. And yet, it has three compartments. One, two, and three. And inside each compartment, as you can see, we have a piece of unleavened bread. So think about this. It's one, but it's actually three. Or I heard that somewhere. That sounds kind of familiar. Or you could say it's three. See, one, two, three parts, but it's actually one. The interesting thing is that at this time of the service, the father removes the middle piece of bread, the middle piece of matzah. And so here we have, this is what Jesus had at his table. Okay? Does anybody remember the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper? Yes? Have you seen it? Well, Leonardo was a great painter. He was a terrible historian. He knew nothing about Jewish customs. First of all, he painted these wonderful loaves of bread. They look like sourdough, you know, San Francisco sourdough. Jesus would have never had that at his table. Why? It was the feast of unleavened bread, not sourdough bread. Why did he paint sourdough bread? Because he was Italian. You know, have you been to an Italian bakery? Have you seen those, you know, those puffy loaves of bread? Second detail that I want you to think about. Da Vinci didn't paint a supper. He painted lunch. Think about this. You remember there is a window in the back, right? There's a lot of light in the window. He painted lunch. Why did he paint lunch? Does anybody know? Has anybody been to Italy? What's the most important meal of the day? Lunch. That's why he painted lunch. He was Italian. And finally, and the worst of all, does anybody remember what he painted as food on the table? Does anybody know? Fish. Why would he paint fish? Because he's a Catholic. What do Catholics eat during Lent? Fish. So just think about it. Da Vinci did not paint the Last Supper. He painted the last Catholic Italian lunch. So, this is what Jesus had, okay? This is what Jesus had at his table. And at this part of the service, the Father takes this piece of bread and again says a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the bread from the earth. Amen. And now he breaks it in two. He places one part aside, and to the other one he gives a special name. You see, this piece of bread now becomes special. Why? Because we are not going to eat it now. It becomes so special that we're going to take a napkin and we're going to wrap it very carefully. Not only we wrap it, but we also give this piece of bread a special name. And that name is the Afikomen. Let's try to say it all together, shall we? Afikomen. Once again. I'm going to ask you about the name of this in the future before we finish, okay? So you better remember it. Afikomen means he who comes later. And that's exactly what happens. We don't eat this piece of bread now. Instead, we're going to put it away. We as parents are going to walk away from the table and we are going to hide this piece of bread somewhere in the house. Nobody in the house knows where the Afikomen is. As the name says, we don't eat it now. It's going to come later, and we'll have to bring it later or we won't be able to finish the service. Okay? Okay, last two questions. Why is it that tonight we eat only bitter herbs? And the other one, why do we dip the bitter herbs in salty water? And in order to explain, let me show you the most prominent feature at the Passover table. This is what we call the Seder plate. Okay? This plate, during Passover, we learn in many ways. We learn by watching. We learn by hearing. But we're also going to learn by eating. For here, on this plate, we have different elements, things that we eat, and each one of them tells us more about the story or the history of Passover. The first one is called karpas, or greens. And we usually use parsley or lettuce. Now, these greens represent life. Why? Very simple. In this great land of ours where we live, there's lots of water. That's not the case in Israel. Water is very scarce. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest disappointments that Americans get when they go to Israel for the first time is the Jordan River. You see, they're thinking the Jordan River, the mighty Jordan, because they're thinking, like the Mississippi or the Missouri or maybe the Des Moines River. And so Americans are coming to Israel saying, I want to get baptized in the Jordan River. I'm going to get baptized in the Jordan River. And then they see the River Jordan, which is a murky, brownish, dirty, 9 feet wide body of water. And they say, I ain't getting baptized in the Jordan River. I ain't getting baptized. I saw in the movies that it was crystal water, that it was wide, and big. That's not the case. Water is very scarce in the land of Israel. So every time you see green, you know that there is water. And if there's water, there is life. So these greens represent life. So before we eat them, we're going to dip them in salty water, which is a symbol of tears. And in this way, when we eat this and we taste the salty water, we remember how life was full of tears for the Jewish people in Egypt. The second element is quite disgusting. I got here fresh ground horseradish. And this is a part that we Jewish kids hate, because at this part of the service, we need to take a piece of bread, we need to dip it here, and we need to eat it. Any volunteers? No. Do you know what happens when you eat this? You're going to start crying. Interestingly enough, Jesus did this. And we read about this in the Gospel of John. I'm going to reveal to you a text that I'm sure you have read many times, but you probably didn't know what it meant. In John 13, Jesus says, someone is going to betray me. And so Peter motions to John and says, John, asking, who is it? And John says, Lord, who is it? And John says, and Jesus says, to whomever I give the bread that I dip, that's the traitor. Now, if you read that without knowing the Passover Seder, what is he talking about? But you see, Jesus waited till the moment that you have to eat the bitter herbs to give this to Judas. Here, Judas, I know it's you, and this is how it feels. We've all been betrayed, and it doesn't taste good. When we eat this, those of us who are believers in Jesus, and we taste the bitterness of this root, we remember how bitter it must have been for Jesus to know that one of his own disciples was going to betray him. The next element, and I really recommend that at the end of the service you come to try it, is something we call, oh, smells wonderful. This is what we call haroseth. Haroseth is a mixture of chopped apples, walnuts, honey, sugar, and grape juice. And this is delicious. I'm serious. When we're done, come forward and I'll have some bread here and you try it. Look at the color. The rabbis say that this mixture reminds us of the mortar that the Jewish people used to make bricks for Pharaoh. But people say that doesn't make any sense. How could it be that such a sweet mixture reminds us of such bitter toil? And the rabbis, for once, have the right answer. They say that even the bitterest life is sweetened with the promise of redemption. And I hope that's a reality in your life. You know, where I live in Houston, and actually, he has a church. This gentleman has a huge church 3 miles from my church. And he's tall and young and good-looking and sells a lot of books with his good-looking wife. You know, and his name starts with Joel, and then you figure out the last name. He says that if you accept Jesus, everything is going to go your way in life. And you know what? That ain't true. What is true is that if we trust in Jesus, he'll come and walk with us through the darkest of times and through the bitterest of all times. So I hope that's a reality in your life. Okay, last two elements. Two elements that Jesus did not have at his table. The first one is the hagiga. The hagiga is an egg, which sometimes we boil in coffee or we burn on the candle. And this is a symbol of grief for the Jewish people. A symbol of grief because it reminds us that since the temple was destroyed, we can no longer offer sacrifices. Jesus did not have this egg on his table. Why? Because, again, this was added after the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD. The final element is this called the zoroa, which is the shank bone of a lamb. And it's another reminder, a sad reminder for the Jewish people, because it reminds us, again, that since the temple was destroyed, we can no longer make sacrifices. Now, the presence of these two elements bring us to a very interesting question. Without the temple, without the altar, without sacrifices, how can we be saved from our sins? For the book of Leviticus in chapter 17 says very clearly that there needs to be shedding of blood for the cleansing of our sins. There has to be the shedding of blood. And so the rabbis found themselves in a real pickle when the temple was destroyed in the year 70, because they said, what do we do now? We don't have the temple. We don't have the altar. We can't make sacrifices. How can we be saved? And so they invented this religion we have today called rabbinical Judaism. Many people say, the scriptures are so clear. Why don't Jewish people believe in Jesus? Because the Judaism we have today is a Judaism based on the knowledge of the rabbis and not in the word of God. And you know what's the worst thing? The rabbis had the answer in front of their own eyes. All they had to do was to listen to a famous man called Yohanan. You probably know him as John the Baptist. And one day when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he saw Jesus and gave the answer. Remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't need any more sacrifices, for Jesus, our Passover Lamb, takes away all our sins. Amen? Very good. Now we come to the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Judaism, a full cup is a symbol of complete joy. But a joy is not complete now because we need to remember that, yes, we were saved from the 10th plague. But that night, there was a lot of suffering, a lot of weeping in the land of Egypt. And so what we're going to do, in order to show our solidarity with those who suffer, is we're going to take our fingers and dip it in the contents of the cup, and we're going to spill 10 drops. And as we spill each drop, we say the names of each of the 10 plagues. So it goes like this. Blood, lice, livestock disease, boils, hail, darkness, locusts, death. Passover is a night of rejoicing for the Jewish people. But even on this wonderful opportunity, we have to remember that there are those who suffer. And there's a lesson for those of us who are believers in Jesus as well. We may rejoice in our salvation, but we can't keep it just to ourselves. There's a whole world in pain. There's a whole world suffering. And we need to proclaim the good news of Messiah with those who suffer. So I hope that we will be messengers of his love and of his grace. Okay, so now we come to the part that most Jews around the world are waiting for. Dinner. And Jesus had dinner that night. And he had dinner with the apostles. And as you probably know, the menu that night was not fish. They were not Catholics. And Lent had not been invented, but they had lamb. The lamb that had been sacrificed. So I'm not going to serve any great dinner here, but I want to tell you a little bit about the ministry I represent. Hope for Israel is a ministry from Israel. We are from Jerusalem. I am the only one on the staff who doesn't live there. And I'm here representing my brothers and sisters who are serving the Lord in the land where our Messiah was born, where he served, where he proclaimed the good news, and where he died for us. We are a ministry that proclaims the good news of Messiah in the land of Israel. And I'm proud to say we proclaim this message to all of Israel. Because not only you have Jewish people in Israel, you have also Arabs and Druze and Samaritans who still live there and have their own towns. And to all of them, we proclaim the good news of Messiah. And we do it in different ways. Number one, we have a wonderful discipleship ministry. One of our thrusts in our ministry is discipling young people. There are many young people who are looking for the Lord in Israel. Why? Because it's a country where you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. It's a country under constant threat. It's a country where young people don't know if there will be a tomorrow. So what a great opportunity to tell them about the hope of the one who gave his life for them. We also minister to them when they go to the army. And, you know, you've heard about the mighty and feared Israeli army. The bulk of that army is kids who are 18, 19, 20 years old and who have to serve, if you're a man, for 3 years. If you're a woman, for 2. And this is not toy soldiering because you have to patrol areas that are very hard, very complicated, and sometimes they have to kill people. And so we support our believers. We support those who are looking for Messiah with care packages, with text messages. We send them cards to remind them that their family Messiah is behind them. We also have a ministry supporting Arab congregations who need a lot of help because they're persecuted by their own people. We have also another outreach that supports those who are victims of terror. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we have groups of churches come to Israel that come to rebuild what rockets or missiles or even bombs have destroyed. And there's one last ministry that I will tell you in just a minute. Now, how can you help us? You can help us basically in 3 ways. Way number one, is you can help us by praying for us. Now, we don't send paper literature. We don't. But we rather send you something that will be a blessing to you. Every Friday, I don't know if you knew, but in synagogues around the world, Jewish people every Saturday read exactly the same portion of Scripture. From Des Moines to Chicago to New York to London to Jerusalem, every Saturday, Jewish people read exactly the same portion of Scripture. So every Friday, if you sign up for it, we will send you a devotional that has the portion of Scripture that Jewish people will be reading. We will explain it, and of course, we will connect it with the work of Christ. All we need from you is your name and an email to do that, and there are some cards on my table that you can fill out. Again, we just need your name and your email, and we'll be happy to send that to you every Friday morning. You can wake up with a message from Jerusalem. Second way you can help us is by getting some of our resources. I got here some wonderful resources. Let me mention two. One of them is our wonderful Messianic Israeli art calendar. And this calendar has some wonderful art, as you can see here, all original. All this has been designed, printed, all done in Israel. And because we are, it's a calendar that starts, of course, in January. And of course, since we are in April, rather than asking you for the usual $20 we ask for it, we only ask you for a donation of $5, and you can take this home. It has the portion of Scripture that Jewish people will read, a Jewish calendar, lots of very helpful information. Look at these colors. This is really gorgeous. So you can take this home. The second resource we have is our main book. This is a book we use to disciple Jewish people in Israel. It's called Foundations of the Faith, and it is a discipleship book that deals with all the major doctrines of our faith, such as the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, the community of the Messiah, the festivals of Israel, where you can read not only about this festival, but about all the other ones. And it's very interesting because it deals with all the basic doctrines of our faith, but from its Jewish origin. Because in case you didn't know, the roots of Christianity are Jewish. So both of those resources, and we have a CD with Messianic music that also the ones that came are a little bit damaged in outside. So you can get both the CD and you can get the calendar for $5 each. And if you want to take the book, that we will ask you for a suggested donation of $10. And finally, as Pastor Kevin said, you can give towards our work. And let me tell you what you are giving for. Every year, twice a year, we have a food distribution campaign. There are people in Israel who have needs, Jews and Arabs. And so twice a year, during the Passover season, which starts the 19th of April, and during the Jewish New Year, which we call Rosh Hashanah, which comes in September, we distribute tons of food to different people all across the land of Egypt. So what you give today will be used to put food. We're talking about a table. The Lord left us a table. And you have an opportunity to bless it. He blessed us with a table, the table of the Lord's Supper. Today you have the opportunity to bless many other tables in the land of Israel. So it costs us about $50 to feed a family of four for 2 weeks. So today, whatever you give will be used for a food distribution campaign. You can write a check. You can make it to Hope for Israel. You can give with cash, or if you want to use a credit card, we do have the little machine that to accept your donation or your donation for that offering or for our materials with your credit card. So We will do that at the end. So hold your horses, as we say in Texas. And at the end, you will have an opportunity to give. But that's the important thing that I want you to know. This offering is not for me. This offering is to bless people in Israel. So you have a marvelous opportunity this evening. Amen? Very good. So now we come to the most important part of the service. It is now time to drink from the third cup. The cup of redemption. But the service can't continue because something is missing. Something that at the very beginning was broken, was buried, and now we need to bring it back. Does anybody remember the name? The what? Very well, sir. Thank you very much. The Afikomen. That's right. This is a moment that all the kids are waiting for. And so all the kids get up and start running around the house looking for the Afikomen. Only one will find it. And Pastor Kevin, you will have an opportunity to share this with the... I'm sure this will be an interesting subject of conversation with the owner of that deli that you know. So one kid will find the Afikomen, and he'll return it to the father, who will now break it again, but in little pieces. Each person at the table receives a piece like this. And this piece will be taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? Yes or no? It better. See, this is the origin of the Lord's Supper. Imagine this. Where else can we get a clearer picture of the Messiah and the Afikomen, which is without leaven, a symbol of a nature without? That's right. But I can see Jesus not only in the Afikomen, but in the Matzah Tosh as well. Do you remember this mysterious pouch containing three pieces of unleavened bread? A lot of argument among the rabbis about the meaning of this mysterious three in one. Some say it reminds us of the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others say, no. This reminds us of the three pillars of modern Judaism. Good deeds, prayer, and the rabbinical law. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Funny, others say, no. It reminds us, what it actually says here in Hebrew, it reminds us of the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom of Israel. You see, the Kohen, the priests, the Levi, the Levites, and Israel, the people. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? You see, nobody knows. And nobody can give you an answer because they don't know it. But the thing is, why do we keep looking for answers? Why don't we accept the answer that we find in the very design of the matzah tosh? You see, in it we have three parts, but they're one. They're a unity. A word which in Hebrew means unity is the word echad. And this word was used by God when speaking to the Jewish people. He told them, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is. But the word he used here to say one is the word echad, which means unity. And it is during Passover that the Father removes the middle piece. This is the only one that becomes visible. This is the only one that is revealed to us. The other two remain invisible. We can't see them. We don't. And I think this clearly speaks of the unity of one God revealing three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? You know that. You know why. Because Jesus the Messiah was broken in his death, buried, and then brought back to life. It was of this bread, this afikomen, that Jesus took that night. This afikomen that had been broken, buried, and then brought back. And Jesus took it that night. And imagine the surprise of the apostles. When rather than saying the usual thing, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." That night, he also took the third cup, the cup of redemption. How do we know it was the cup of redemption? Very simple. You have heard your pastors say, every time they read about the Last Supper, that after he had eaten, after the dinner, this is the cup that comes after dinner. And what is the cup, what is the name of the cup that is taken after dinner, even until today? The cup of redemption. And it is of this cup that Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would it shock you if I told you that every year, millions of Jewish people around the world take a piece of bread and a cup to remember the body and the blood of those Passover lambs sacrificed in Egypt? You see, they are in the shadows, just like Hebrews 10 says. And we have a great privilege, because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we partake from the cup and we partake from the bread, we don't remember any Passover lamb. We remember our Passover lamb, Messiah Jesus. Amen? And so we come to the last cup, the cup of praise. In Judaism, a full cup is a symbol of complete joy, as I told you before. And this is the cup of Hallel. That's where we get the word hallelujah, from Hallel. Hallelujah means praise be the Lord, and this is the cup of praise, the cup of Hallel. But the question for you is, do you have a reason to praise the Lord tonight? You see, my people don't. I was saying today on the radio, the service in the synagogue is amazing. And it's a great service. The music, the songs, the prayers have been crafted, have been, they're honey to your ears. They're poetry. But nowhere in the service there is a time to pray for you. There's no time in the service to pray for your friend who's going through chemo. There's no time in the service to pray for your son who's messed up with drugs. There's no time in the service to pray for your husband, for your wife, who's looking for a job. Because God is out there. But we have the privilege that we can come to the Lord in prayer and ask him about our things. And we can call him Father because he calls us his children. And because of that, we can truly, properly drink from the cup of praise. So friends, let me say for the last time our blessing, and then I want you to think about that reason that you may have to praise the Lord, and I want you to praise him for that. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei peri hagafen. Amen. And so, those are all the cups of Passover. However, As my TV childhood hero used to say, there is just one more thing. There is one cup that nobody touches. As a matter of fact, at the Passover table, you need to leave an empty spot always. And here you put your best chair, your best plate, your best cup for the owner of this cup. This is the spot for the prophet Elijah. You may say, why so much interest in Elijah? Well, it is written in the book of the prophet Malachi that before Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of the prophet Elijah. So that's why, to finish the service, the kids go to the door of the house or the apartment, they open it wide, and they scream at the top of their lungs 3 times, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. And their hope is that the prophet will be there, will enter the house, take his chair, and announce that finally Messiah has come. Well, as we say in Texas, I tell you what. I know that Elijah has already come. For when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he was very clear. And he said, if you care to accept him, he's that Elijah who was to come. See, the prophet, the forerunner, has already come. And so has Messiah. So that's the end of our Seder. I hope that as we leave this message, we will go away with a greater understanding of the great salvation we enjoy. And I want you to think, this table had an appointment with Jesus. And God preserved the Jewish people so the Jewish people would preserve this table so that this table would be waiting for our Lord at the right time, at the right place, so he could take it and give those elements a new meaning. So I hope that we will rejoice about that, in that. And I also hope that you will pray for my people, that this, starting the 19th of April, that's a week from Friday, millions of them will be sitting at a table just like this. They'll be taking the bread, and they will be taking the cup, but to remember those Passover lambs. And I hope that you will pray that very soon they will come to the light. They will step out of the shadows and find the light of the world, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Pastor Kevin.
How many learned a thing or two? I knew he had some Texan in him. I just had to wait for him to bring it out. I just wonder how long he had to practice that to sound like that. So, anyway, at this time, as we said, we're going to take an offering, and everything that's given will be... For Hope for Israel. Bill also mentioned too that if you don't have the ability to give in cash or check, and by the way, please make the checks out directly to Hope for Israel. You can also give via credit card tonight too, which is kind of cool. So, all right, so you guys can come on forward. Let's go ahead and pray, okay? Lord, thank you so much for a very eye-opening presentation by Bill with regard to the cedar. And Lord, I've learned quite a few things tonight. And Lord, how appropriate it is for Jesus to be that second layer the part that was broken, the part that was is visible, is broken, is buried, and comes back again. And then he uses that very piece of bread with the cup of redemption and saying, this is my body. He is that second person of the Trinity who gave himself for us and rose again, Lord, that our sins might be paid for and that we might have life in him. Lord, I do pray for Hope for Israel ministry that specifically focuses on the nation of Israel. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way there. Lord, we know that the blindness in part has happened to Israel. And I pray that you would just lift the eyes of many through this ministry and others. I pray, Lord, also for Israel and, Lord, Jews throughout the world, as Bill said, who in another week will be going through this 3 or 4 hour process of reminding themselves of things, many of which they do not understand. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes so that they might see that Jesus, their Messiah, has indeed come and that their sins can be forgiven through the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Thank you again for Bill and the ministry he represents, and thank you for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came, died, and rose again for our sins, that we might be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.